God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
The past month has been a whirlwind. Now, it usually is for me, with our annual parish meeting and diocesan convention back to back, but this month was different, horrifyingly different. Now, for the past year, I've been working with Episcopal Migration Ministries as the diocesan liaison, meeting virtually with people from all across the Episcopal Church on ways to develop and equip our congregations to do the justice work needed in the area of refugee advocacy. Now, I came to this work out of a desire to respond to the increasing anti-refugee rhetoric that was erupting last year, and most especially after seeing the photo none will ever forget, the body of 3-year-old Aylin Kurdi lying dead on a Turkish beach. I was shaken to the core by that image and preached about the horrors of those who must flee their homelands in the wake of violence and persecution only to die in the process. And so I began trying to find a way to help, to be engaged, to follow the call of Christ, to welcome the stranger and care for those in need. And over the past year, as the rhetoric heated up, my colleagues and I, along with organizations all over the country and the world, began to mobilize. Yet even while I was co-facilitating workshops at diocesan convention these past 2 days on refugee advocacy, heartened by the overwhelming response to them, the latest news out of Washington in the past 48 hours reached us that this president had signed an executive order that families fleeing the slaughter in Syria will be indefinitely blocked from entering the United States, and temporarily suspending immigration from several predominantly Muslim countries. And as the day progressed, administration officials confirmed that the sweeping order also targeted U.S. legal residents from the named countries, green card holders who were abroad when it was signed, also subject to being barred entry into the United States, are dual nationals or people born in one of the 7 countries who hold passports, even from U.S. allies such as the United Kingdom. If you aren't horrified and outraged by this, then you are not paying attention. This is an act of heartless cowardice, and it struck deep in our hearts. It cut us all to the core. You know, during the morning breakfast workshop, the woman I've been working with, Allison Duvall, who leads this for EMM, was so exhausted from the week and pained by what was happening, she was crying through most of the presentation, trying to get the slides through. Part of the pain, most of it, is the pure inhumanity of it. Part of it is knowing the decision is being justified by lies and sinful actions our nation sadly has committed before. You know, it's chilling that the horrific actions of this president on Friday, January 27th, happened on International Holocaust Remembrance Day. The coincidence is particularly painful for anyone familiar with the dark chapter in U.S. refugee history. The U.S. turned down multiple opportunities to help Jews fleeing Nazi Germany in the run-up to the Holocaust. They turned them away because of fear and propaganda about what could happen to Americans. In one case, it refused to allow a ship carrying 900 German Jews to dock on American shores. The ship, the USS St. Louis, eventually turned back and returned to Europe, where over 250 of its passengers were killed. Yesterday, as a result of this president's hard heart, people were being detained at airports in the U.S., including JFK, prevented from boarding planes around the world to return home to the U.S., removed from airplanes, or stopped from the last leg of their long journey from persecution to freedom and safety. If that were not enough, as I said before, all of this is a reaction based on lies and purposeful misdirection, and it must stop. My God, what has happened to us? Now, thankfully, A group of attorneys managed to get a one-week stay in this action. If you went to sleep before 10 o'clock, you might have missed that. Allowing people out of detainment and access to attorneys. And yet I fear that the action taken Friday are not the last steps to be taken by a government intent to oppress and marginalize people based on where they were born and what they believe. Some of your very fellow parishioners in these pews may be affected by this. It is contrary to our nation's ideals and most definitely contrary to all that we stand for as followers of Christ. And it breaks my heart. And yet I am not without hope, because my hope rests in Christ. And over the past 2 days at Diocesan Convention, I have witnessed hundreds of people all over our diocese working together to live out our baptismal covenant, to be the people we are called to be as Christians, to be the people God desires us to be. I'm also not without hope because our faith teaches us that in the darkest of times, we can, if we are open to hearing God's call, change the world. We can, we will, and we must. And it begins with the scriptures we hear today. The Gospel from Matthew was the very familiar beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, or as I like to refer to them, the Me Attitudes, or the Be Attitudes. Because Jesus is telling his followers what discipleship means. So often when we look at this passage, we think of it as some sort of comforting set of verses, or our mind goes immediately to Monty Python and thinking, blessed are the cheesemakers. Did he just say blessed are the cheesemakers? Why are cheesemakers so important? We think that what he's saying, only what he's saying, is that when we're poor in spirit or mourning or meek, we're blessed. And since I would guess that all of us at one time or another have been one of those things, poor in spirit or otherwise, in mourning, hungry and thirsty for righteousness, oh, how I hunger and thirst for righteousness right now. But while these are comforting words for those who are these things, that isn't really what Jesus is getting here. First, the translation of the Greek into blessed does a disservice. It really should be happy. Now, it would seem kind of odd for Jesus to suggest that a person in mourning is happy, right? Of course. But what he's talking about is how to be a disciple. In other words, to walk the path of Jesus is to have empathy for others. Notice that the verses are split. The first four talk about those who are in need, and the next four, and the final closing verse about acting in the world. Jesus is telling his followers, telling us, that if we have empathy for our neighbors, we will feel their pain as our own. We will work for peace, be pure in heart, and merciful to others. Knowing the pain of those around us, we will not be able to turn our backs on them. And our own persecution will become bearable, and we will face opposition because justice work, working for the rights of others, always brings out the worst in some folks. Now it seems odd that anyone would fight the idea that everyone should be treated fairly, justly, and with compassion. But then I saw a quote the other day that I thought really summed up what I think must go on in the minds of some folks. It said, equal rights for others does not mean less rights for you. It is not pie. You know, pie like you eat. It's not like, you know, you have more slices and another person doesn't get as many slices. That's ridiculous. Or, in some ways, I think it's a lot like pie, but spelled P-I. I'm such a math geek. Pie, without the E, that is that wonderful number that goes into infinity. Human rights are just like that. Something all people are entitled to just because they're born a child of God, no matter where or when or what gender. And those rights to live free, to love free, to think and be without fear, they don't come from some sort of stockpile limited in quantity, but are part of our human existence and like air should be available. And yet, like air, we have polluted the notion about who is entitled to what. And Jesus, in this radical sermon of his, is saying that following him is a life changer. That if we live with empathy to those in need, we will have no choice but to respond by doing the work we're called to do. And when we do that, we're happy. It's a paradox in this modern world when taking care of yourself is considered the ultimate path to fulfillment. But Jesus was a paradoxical kind of Savior, wasn't he? He is saying that to be happy, we must be selfless and turn toward others. In doing that, we are freed from the bondage of a self-centered life. Our freedom is our happiness, our blessedness. But while Jesus is laying the foundation of discipleship in the form of how to be in this world, the passage from Micah is telling us how to act in the world. You know, it's funny because, you know, you get to that last verse, right? The one verse from this passage is so familiar that one seminary professor that I was listening to was talking about a time when he was stopped by the office of another seminary professor, and he says he was going to head down the hall to go teach on the book of Micah. And the other seminary professor said, ah, that's a good verse. Like, that's the only part of Micah, right? We do tend to jump right to verse 8 in this chapter, and it is the heart of it. And like a lot, like that passage from Isaiah 58 that I talked about last week, you know, I also think, though, we should consider the whole reading today, especially in what of light has happened in our country in these past 48 hours. See, the full reading is really a courtroom scene in which we, the people, are on trial before God. And it goes like this. You don't have to look it up. I'll go right through it. First, we're told to rise and plead our case before the mountains, or God's judgment. Because the Lord has a controversy, read indictment, against you. Now, of course, we are stupid, didn't lawyer up, and you know what they say about those who service their own lawyer? They have a fool for a client. And so there we are when God opens up with a great first argument, and a really snarky one at that. God can be snarky, God at times, and God can do whatever God wants to, right? So snarky God says, what have I done for you? Oh, I know what I did. Let me see now. I freed you from your captivity, delivered you from persecution to a land of freedom. Sensing this trial is not going well, we ask, oh, what should we come before God? In other words, we are down on our knees confessing. See, this is why you pay the attorneys the big bucks. So we ask, what do you want, God? How can I make amends? Then God reels off a load of crazy things people were doing that they actually thought God wanted, you know? Like, and we're standing here. Listen, do you want us to sacrifice a bunch of calves? Or, oh, wait, how about sacrificing our own children? That'll be great. Honestly, we deserve to be put on trial. We are really sometimes that stupid. And then God gets to the punishment, which is the verse beloved by all. God says that all that is required of us is to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Whew, right? I mean, it could have been a flood or something like that. But like the Beatitudes, this isn't a sweet little thing to needlepoint for a wall hanging or tattoo on your, you know, wherever, and leave it at that. It's a clear message about what we're called to do. Now notice what God is saying, though, because it's very powerful. What does it mean to do justice? It means we not only work for others, we live a just life. We treat people fairly and work to ensure that they are treated that way by others. What does it mean to love kindness? What does it mean when we love? I mean, it's something we embody, right? I mean, think about the time you fell in love or saw your newborn child for the first time. That was a love you felt in the depths of your soul, right? We're to love kindness in that way, too. to embody it and feel it in our core. Imagine that. What would the world be like? How might that change the world? And then there's one more thing. We're to walk humbly with our God, which if translated directly from the Hebrew, was more like walk intentionally with our God. What would that mean to us and to the world if every step we took with God? Well, we do, of course, but what if we were mindful about it? That God was right there, conscious about that. This charge by God to do justice, love kindness, and walk intentionally with God isn't an easy out, but a call to radical change in our lives, for ourselves, for the world, and for God. And if there's ever a time to be the person God needs us to be, to live the life Jesus laid out for it, it is now. God and Micah and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are putting in very simple terms, terms that we don't need a lawyer to parse for us. It isn't about getting on our knees, though I think doing that from time to time and bowing in reverence are good ways to remember that we are not the be-all, end-all of the universe. I remember how comforting it was to me when I was a vice president in corporate life for a big international company to come to church and bow. It's a reminder that what I do out there is not what's important. It's not about the church building either, high or low liturgy or anything like that. It's about having empathy for our brothers and sisters everywhere, treating them with kindness and always seeking justice for them, no matter who they are or where they're from. It's about being Jesus in the world. And that's what consumed us at Diocesan Convention, how to be Jesus in the world. And that's why I was so proud to see our entire diocese standing in solidarity with refugees all around the world and making a prophetic call to action to serve our brothers and sisters in need. And that moment of convention that happened yesterday afternoon is available on video on the diocesan website and on our church Facebook page. And I urge you to watch. And you have a part to play too. And you must. You must. Because people's lives are at stake here. And as Christians, as people of God, we cannot sit on the sidelines. This is not a time to just sit in the pews, because being a person of faith, a follower of Jesus, is never about sitting in the pews, but standing up and being counted, doing justice, loving kindness, and walking with God. We must do justice. Speaking against earthly leaders who seek to marginalize and promote fear, standing with those who are oppressed and in danger. We must love kindness, seeking and welcoming the stranger in our midst, opening our hearts to the meek, the poor in spirit, the persecuted. And we must walk intentionally with God, praying for guidance and strength, coming here in community to be nourished by the sacraments of our faith. If we do that, we really will be blessed with happiness, because we will be living a life with meaning, filled with love, empathy, kindness, filled with Christ, filled with God. If we do that, then the world is never without hope. Amen.